Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. We're going to continue in on our series of Elijah. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 through 46 here tonight. So if you want to follow along on the screen or open your Bibles up to that, we'll be getting into this. Tonight's lesson is entitled Praying Like the Prophet. Praying like the prophet. And so this is the idea, some things we want to learn about prayer. Not just learn about, but maybe implement into our own life. I did appreciate that when George talked about that this morning, that if whatever's said from the pulpit or as you read your Bibles, if you're studying whatever, if you get nothing out of it on how to change your life or apply to your life, then we're just telling stories. It's just a history lesson. And so I did appreciate that comment. That was so good. Did you come up with that yourself or did you hear that somewhere else? I'm gonna assume you came or you heard that from somebody else. Oh. Yeah, I don't know, right? But anyway, it is true that the whole reason we're here is to learn from God's word and apply those things to our life. So let's see what we can learn from Elijah this evening. 1 Kings 18, verses 30 through 46, so it's a rather lengthy text to open up with, but kind of sets the tone for the rest of the lesson. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back 7 times. And it came about the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a very heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Now, anyone who reads the life story of Elijah in the Bible must admit that Elijah was a great man of prayer. Willard, can you get me something on the screen there? I'm not seeing anything up there. I just appreciate seeing what's there. We go. Thank you. Anyone who reads the life story of Elijah in the Bible must admit that Elijah was a great man of prayer. So, what is challenging about this, and what's scary, and what's exciting, is that God expects for you and for me to be effective prayer warriors just like Elijah. And so we look at Elijah and we say, boy, look at what he did and look at the prayer. The Lord wants for us to be that same way. In our text, we see that Elijah praying and receiving two major answers to his prayers. God answers Elijah with fire from heaven and with rain after a 3.5-year drought. This comes after the background, if you haven't put it together, of the battle that took place there at Mount Carmel. I remember a few years ago, I think it was at Hillsboro, maybe it was at Winter Worship and Workshop, I can't remember, but Aaron Davis did a message that he entitled Hot Carmel, and that had my attention right away. The idea here comes from 1 Kings 17 and 18 for the background of this. So if you're not familiar with that, you need to read that. Oh, also, and then in preparation for next week, you need to read 1 Kings 19 because it engulfs the whole chapter again. So rather than taking the time to read the whole chapter next week, you do have a little homework then. And Elijah receives these answers to prayer. We find him teaching us principles on how to pray. And we see things that not just Elijah shares with us, but principles from the Old Testament and even lessons that Jesus shares with us from the New Testament as well. And we want to look at these tonight, and we've got several things we want to look at, about, I think, 6 or 7 of them. But the alliteration, they all start with the letter R, so that'll help you in your remembering these. Get it? Anyway, all right, first one we want to look at is repairing. Repairing. If we're going to pray like the prophet, there's things that we need to repair, okay? The first thing Elijah did was to repair the altar of the Lord. He did some physical repairing, okay? There may be some time that we need to do some physical repairing on things as well, but either through destruction by the enemy or neglect, the altar that was to be used for the Lord came into disrepair. And so today, we offer the sacrifice of prayer and praise to God. The altar upon which we offer this sacrifice is our lives. Romans chapter 12 tells us that our lives are a sacrifice to the Lord, and that's where these take place. But under the Old Testament there, they had the altar that was there for the Lord is where they would give these sacrifices. If we are in spiritual disrepair, then we cannot effectively offer our prayers to God. In other words, if our altar, our life, is messed up, has been torn down, has been destroyed or neglected, then we need to repair that to have the right relationship with God. And we're going to see it's not just a physical thing here, but also a spiritual thing as well. But Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So this is where we start taking it from a physical thing to a spiritual aspect. That if we want for the Lord to hear us, then we have to repair the damage done in our heart. We must make repairs with God and mankind through confession. So many times we think, well, if I'm good with God, then I'm good to go. And as we see that, God wants for our relationship with those around us as well to be what it ought to be. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we want God to forgive us of our sins, we need to confess our sins to him. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, says if you're getting ready to go to God to offer that sacrifice, that there's something that needs to happen first. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And so there's several things for us to consider and to look at from there is before we want or need the Lord to forgive us, he's saying there may be relationships you need to repair here with one another. We pointed out a few times in a sermon some weeks ago that verse 24 says something that I think many times we overlook. What are we to do with that offering? Sometimes people say, well, if I've got to go do that, well, then I'm going home and I'm taking my pocketbook with me. What does it say there? What does Jesus say to do? Well, if you've got something wrong with somebody, you leave that there. Why is that? Because I guarantee you, if you leave your wallet here, you're coming back. Right? Are we not? If you leave your checkbook there, we're coming back. Especially if you've got a blank check in there that's already got the sign on the line. You'd make sure you come back because you don't want somebody else filling that out, do you? But anyway, so it's not just a matter of needing to or having your own desire to come back, that you need to come back. But what he wants you to do is to straighten up that relationship with your fellow man first. Troy Northrup uses that our relationship is with us and God, but our relationship is also with our fellow man. And we cannot get to heaven thinking that, well, God and I are good. Because God wants for us, we're not really good with God until we're good with our fellow man. But it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has sinned against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. The Lord's telling us what needs to happen and in what order it needs to happen. What it's saying is, and it's a reminder to us, and this is one of those things that I think we do forget as well. The church wouldn't be able to make it if I didn't give to the church. If that's the attitude that you've got as well, then you're wrong. The Lord says, first of all, go repair your relationship and then give it to the Lord, because the Lord can make it without your gift, but you can't make it without straightening up your relationship. And then, but if you straighten up that relationship, then your mindset will be right to give to the Lord, and it'll be something that he chooses and desires to have then as well as you present that offering. So there may be some repairing that needs to take place. How about representing? We use this word today as in, yes, we've got to represent, right? We got to represent. We're going to go out, we'll maybe say that to the kids as they get off the bus when we go to away ball games. We say that when they go to the youth rallies and different things. Remember who you're representing, and we're going to represent. And so in the idea today, what is Elijah representing here in verses 31 and 35? Elijah made the task more difficult by digging a trench and having the fire doused with water three times. So what kind of representation is this bringing? That he's a crazy nut? What are you doing here? Making things harder than it needs to be. However, Elijah was so confident, still confident, that God would answer his prayers. And that's where there are times that when we are praying that things get worse before they get better. What do we think the ultimate reason for that is? Because be honest, if we pray, we're hoping that God will relieve this struggle, take away this pain, whatever it may be. But it seems at times, sometimes, that, boy, I've been praying, and it just seems like it's gotten worse. Why is that? I think, for one, the Lord said, well, if I would have just taken care of it then I almost become that genie in the bottle that we've talked about. But what we need to do is, so when times get rough, do we trust in the Lord? But when times get really rough, do we continue to trust in him? Elijah was still confident that that would happen. God is probably only allowing things to get harder, excuse me, so that people will know that he indeed has answered a prayer in every difficult situation. If he'd answer first and foremost, the first time that we go and we ask, oh, could you please help this? situation and be with this and give me the wisdom through this? If God would answer that question right off the bat, then sometimes when people say, well, it just kind of worked itself out. But if things got worse, it gets bad, it gets real bad, and then the Lord fixes it, then we're like, we know that had to be in the hands of the Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we need things to happen that are so big, so out of the norm, that the only thing we can chalk it up to is it was the Lord. That it was far bigger than anything that we could have imagined, that it was the Lord. Plus, also, the bigger the problem, the harder the more recognizable the entire situation becomes to everybody, the tougher that the answer is, in the end, it brings more glory to God. When he receives, we receive the answer that he desired to give us in his time. Then there's requesting, verse 36 and 37, requesting. So you've heard it said that with privilege comes responsibility. Church, do we understand that it's a privilege to pray? That it's a privilege to pray? So, I'm going to make this a more spiritual phrase than perhaps we hear sometimes on the TV. We need to pray responsibly, right? We need to pray responsibly. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I do appreciate the King James version of that, where it says sometimes you ask and you have not because you ask not, and sometimes when you ask amiss, right? You ask amiss. But we are to request that. Notice that Elijah prays to the right God. In the previous section before this, they're all praying to their God of Baal. But Elijah prays to the right God. I will say this, and we have many of our Roman Catholic friends that they'll tell you that it's more approachable. We had some of that. This was one of our discussions in one of our Bible classes this past week. But why do Roman Catholics pray to Mary? And one of them had this explained to him, was that, well, you know, sometimes when you want to go and talk to your father and he's a little gruff and harsh with you, it's easier to go talk to your mother. And so that's why they pray to Mary, Mother Mary. And so I'll say this, there may be a lot of people praying. You may see Muslims pull out their rug and they pray, but they're praying to the wrong God. We have Roman Catholics who'll pull out their rosary and they'll run their fingers around those beads and up and down those and they'll pray. But you know what? They're praying to the wrong God. We need to pray to the right God, just as Elijah did. And he asked for God's glory so that it would be known that he was the true God in Israel. There are no doubts that many different people pray to many different gods, expecting perhaps maybe the same results, but only one is the God of your heart. The one is the God in Israel at this time. Elijah also asked that it would be known that he was God's servant, and he acted according to God's word. Now, the difference many times that we have in our life and the life that Elijah has is, so Elijah goes about and he says, let it be known that I am a servant of the Lord. He tells them that I am his servant. As I said before, you can run into people all week long of different denominational stripes that'll say, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. To say it is one thing, to actually be it is another. And to say that I am a Christian is one thing, to actually be a Christian is another. And so we need to understand the difference between that. But it is good to say, because if we say, I'm a servant of God, they look at Elijah's life, they know who he's talking about, and they know who he's representing in his request. Do they recognize that in our life? And so when you go and tell someone, I'm praying for you, do you appreciate that? And because you know the life that they're living, or is it, yeah, that doesn't matter, that doesn't add up to too much. But Elijah also asked, and that he acted according to God's word. It's another thing to know what he wants for you to do. It's another thing to do it. That's why there is trust and then there is obedience. Both of those together makes it work. Finally, Elijah, in verse 37 of our texts, he asked for revival in that request. I know that's another R. I don't necessarily have that one on there as a point. However, that's what he requests. Do we pray for revival? Do we pray for revival? I will say this. I remember many years ago in the other building, we had Larry Jackson in for a revival that he was doing. And he said many times the reason why the church doesn't want to pray for revival is because it usually means there needs to be an economic downturn. And I've just always thought about that. Well, why would that be? Because when we stop relying on our stocks and our bonds and our savings account and our pocketbooks and our checkbooks and we start relying on God, then we will have real revival. But it's hard for the church to pray for that because we don't want to lose those other things. Elijah asked for revival. So when we pray, we are to pray for the right things and we are to pray for the right motives. And that's for God to receive the glory, isn't it? 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Then there's remembering. Remembering, verses 38 and 39. God answers with fire from heaven. God answers many times. His answers can be more powerful than we even anticipated. I'm not sure exactly what was going through Elijah's mind as he's pouring the meal into the trench and he's pouring having them pour all the water on it, what he thinks actually is going to happen. But I do know what did happen. And I don't know if that was exactly what he thought God was going to do or if it was far beyond what he thought God was going to do. But he made the fire from heaven, we know it as lightning, come down and zap those 12 stones. They were gone. All the meal, all the oxen, the water in the trenches, all gone. All gone. That really answered his prayer, and in a greater way than maybe he anticipated. Sometimes God makes things happen so that we'll not forget who he is. I guarantee you that at least as those guys were walking down to the brook before they were killed, they were thinking, that was awesome! Right? Or at least something to that effect, that it caught them by their mind. Why did that? Our God didn't do that. And as we see that, I think God does things in our life, and maybe he does it more than we deserve, because even the awesome things he does for us, we seem to overlook at times. 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, as we deal with this idea of remembering, says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took this cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He didn't say, remember this grain that was poured in the trench. He doesn't say, remember this water that was poured in the trench. He doesn't say, remember the oxen that was put on the altar. He doesn't say, remember the stones that were all burned up. What he says is, remember the glory of God. Remember what he has done for us. And then there's responding. So when the Lord brings to remembrance what he's done, how are we going to respond? Elijah sends Ahab to have a meal. Because according to Elijah, Rain was on the way soon. Then Elijah went up and he prayed. He constantly sent his servant to look for the prayer answer. This is much like the Naaman dipping in the river seven times. He sent him back seven times to look, and you can hear him say, I've been praying, and I don't know if it was a two-minute prayer, 30-second prayer, or an hour-long prayer each time, but then he said, go look, go look, go look. And after the seventh time, the servant looks out across the water, and he says, yeah, there's a cloud, but boy, is it small. It's just the size of my hand. It's not very big at all. But what did that tell Elijah? My prayer had been answered. The Lord had taken care of this, and the Lord's glory once again. What would have happened if the whole water area around them raised up and the whole sky became a cloud? They'd have said, well, there's no doubt a lot of rain was going to come from that. But this all started from a little bitty cloud the size of their hand. And it worked into something big, big for Elijah. Elijah sent Ahab then, telling him to head for home. It's going to rain so hard that the windshield wipers on your chariot aren't going to be able to keep up. All right? And so you need to get going so that you can be ahead of the rain. Elijah shows us that as we pray, we should look expectantly for answers. I have no doubt that as Elijah was down on his knees praying for that cloud, praying for the rain to finally come, when that servant said, there's a cloud out there about the size of my hand, I think he pulled a Mary Poppins move and reached over and grabbed his umbrella and opened it up and said, if you're going to pray for rain, bring your umbrella. Bring your umbrella. And he did just that. We should not be impatient. It may not be the first prayer. It may not even be the seventh prayer. But God wants to know how much it means to us. But we should show our faith by watching for God's answer to our prayers. Elijah prayed and then had the servant go look. Did it answer? Did he answer it? Did he answer it? Nope. Well, then I'm going to keep praying. Did he answer it? Did he answer it? No. I'm going to keep praying. Now, we'll say this, that just because we pray doesn't mean it'll always answer how we want the prayer to be answered. The thing that we need to remember is why Elijah was doing what he did was to bring God glory. There may be times that we pray for the redemption of a loved one. Maybe a physical redemption, they're on their deathbed. Maybe a spiritual one. And it doesn't happen, and we say, well, what kind of a God would do that? Because there's a story that we don't understand. There's things going on that we don't know. And it may be because of that person's unfaithfulness to God or disobedience to God that 100 other people become Christians. We have no idea. And so it's just make sure that we are doing it for the right reason to bring God the glory that he deserves. And then what we learn from inside verses 41 through 46 of the responding is 42 and 43, so we kind of jump back a little bit where it talks about the repeating process. Elijah continued to pray until he received his answer. Maybe the answer we said is one that we agree with. Maybe it's one that we don't, but it's all for God's glory. We should continue to pray until we receive our answers, whether yes or no. Luke 18, 1 through 8 says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so as we see this, and it's repeating, we continue, we pray, and we pray some more, and we continue to pray until the Lord gives us our answer. That not necessarily that we're looking for, but the answer that he knows is best for us. We look at this widow as she goes to the king of a city and she asks for legal protection. And he was unwilling to give it to her. But then he even says, I do not fear God, nor do I respect men. We are going to come in contact many times with people in our lives that could care less what we think about God. We're going to come in contact with people that care less what we think about other people. But it never, it does not change the fact that that needs to be pursued. The Lord is not telling us here that us coming to him over and over again bothers him. So don't read into that from this. But rather, he wants to hear from us. He wants to know how important it is to us, that even if we come to him over and over and over again, he will give us what we need. It says that he will bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. There's many times the Lord wants to know how important is it to us when we pray to him, when we're asking for things. Is it flippant or is it faithful? And we need to make sure that we understand that as he finishes up this story, it says, so when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We see in the life of Elijah, there is many things that he was very strong and dominant at. But he was a man with a nature like ours that struggled from time to time and gets has troubles and trials happen in his life. But he never gave up his faith in God. He may have given up his faith in mankind around him, but never gave up his faith in God. And we need to make sure that we do the same so that when the Lord returns, we can ask ourselves, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it in you? Will he find it in me? Will he find it in his church? There's a plan of salvation that tells us in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life, and that we need to repent. Acts 3:19 says, therefore, repent and be converted so that your sins may be wiped away, that we need to confess the Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved, then you will be saved. We need to be immersed. We need to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we shared this morning, that coming in contact with the water and the blood and the Spirit is what the Lord has asked for us to do. That's what saves us. In the mind of God, we are obedient to him, and then to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord, or your toil is not in vain when it is in the Lord. If you feel like your life is futile and you're doing it for no end, then maybe a reevaluation needs to take place to make sure that you are living your life for him, working for him, because that will not be or come back void. It will always bring glory to the Lord. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our